Yes, amen. I wonder if we could turn to Second Chronicles today. Last week we talked about Nebuchadnezzar, how God dealt with his pride, and maybe we have a little more to say about humility, which is on the other side of pride. It's what God desires. And we look at King Hezekiah. There's a good bit here in Scripture about Hezekiah, and I've been kind of looking it over lately. Chapter 32, I believe. And we'll just pick out a verse, and then we'll go back. Starting in verse 23, I think. Okay, I know it's right in the middle of the story about Hezekiah, but it's a nice verse here. And verse 23, and many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all nations from thenceforth. In those days Hezekiah was sick to the death, and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him, and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of God came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Now, the word about Hezekiah is found in actually three books in the Bible. It's found in 2 Chronicles, it's found in 2 Kings, and it's found in the book of Isaiah. During the time Isaiah came to be the king, he was quite young. I think he was about 26 years old, and he came following King Ahaz, his father, who the Bible says was a wicked king, a very unrighteous man. And we might say that he was followed by his son Manasseh, who was also a very unrighteous, wicked man. But he began to do the right things. I'll read in verse 29. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. So, in spite of a few of his, what shall we say, his missteps, his sins, the basic summary of the man's life is he did that which was right. So as he came in to his office of the king, his father had polluted the temple. There was no more use of the temple. There was no more celebration of Passover or anything. There was idolatry just everywhere, everywhere places of idolatry. I'll just read a few little verses. Come down to verse 7. It says, and they had shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. So we can see clearly that that holy fire that God had lighted, not only in the tabernacle, but he lit again in the days of Solomon, We can clearly see that that fire had gone out. The holy fire was gone. Okay? And they were not burning incense. There was no prayer to the Lord. There was no worship. There was no honoring him as the Lord of Lords. So we come down here as Hezekiah begins to bring restoration, okay? And there's lists of all the Levites, and this time I'm not going to read you the whole list. It says in verse 8, it says, "Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble and to an astonishment and to hissing, as ye see with your eyes." So when a people fall away from God, God brings tribulation. My goodness, I'm wondering if we're coming into a time of tribulation again. Just this winter, we're seeing storm after storm after storm. Maybe this is just us, but I keep asking the Lord, Lord, is this from your hand? Is this some kind of tribulation because the people have turned away from you? So we come down here, it says in verse 15, "And they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves, and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. And the priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord." Amen. So our temple, of course, is our soul. We need to be looking into that temple. Lord, is there any uncleanness? Is there any neglect? Neglecting of you? Has there come any pride? Anything that needs to be cleaned out? And so they carried out their cleansing, and then they began to bring sacrifice. They begin to bring bullocks and blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Verse 22, they killed rams, sprinkled the blood, killed lambs, sprinkled the blood upon the altar, and goats for the sin offering. And the priest killed them and made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar and made atonement for all Israel. Amen. So now we come down as they begin to bring a cleansing. And Hezekiah 27, he commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. Amen. And when the burnt offerings began, the song of the Lord began. So they're turning to praise again here with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by King David. Amen. And all the congregation worshiped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. So we see that there came in a time of praise and praise and pr prayer and praise. Amen. So the next thing that happened here, you see in chapter 30, that they had not been celebrating the Passover. Apparently, for years they had not celebrated the Passover. So they spent this first month. It was the first month of the year that they began this cleansing, and it took them basically the most of that month to do the cleansing. So they said, "Well, let's celebrate the Passover." Well, they're supposed to celebrate the Passover the first month, but the first month was gone. So they said, "Well, let's do it the second month, okay? It isn't, we don't want to let this move of God die. Let's keep it going." So they said, "All right, we'll do it the second month, okay?" And so I'll read in chapter 30, verse 5. It says, "So they established a decree to make a proclamation throughout Israel, from all Israel, from Beersheba to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not done it for a long time, in such as it was written. So remember now, at this time, Judah and Israel were separated. They were functioning as two separate nations. However, the people in the northern kingdom were still their brethren. So they invited their brethren in the northern kingdom, in these tribes of the north. They sent out, well, it says they sent out a post. Now, they didn't have a post office in those days, but they sent, I believe, priests or Levites out into these other tribes with a letter inviting them to come and celebrate the Passover together with them. Okay? And it says here in verse 11, it says, nevertheless, divers or different ones of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves. All right. In other words, they laid aside their pride to say, well, we don't have anything to do with those people down there in Judah. We're our own people up here. No, they humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. And in also in Judah, the hand of the Lord was to give them one heart. So we're talking unity here now among the brethren. One heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. And there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month in a very great congregation. So again, the people were celebrating, they were keeping the word of the Lord, they had torn down their idols, they cleansed the temple, they took the trash and put it down in the brook Kidron, and they were sanctifying themselves as well. Now, we come to the 32nd chapter. I'm not going to read it, but I'm going to just tell you that at this time, there came an attack against the people from Assyria. So God is allowing them to be tested here at this time. Attack of Syria. Now, let me ask you, brethren, who is Assyria? I don't think anybody can tell me exactly who Assyria is, because whatever Assyria was, it doesn't exist anymore. I looked it up on the internet. I said, what was Assyria? And I found out that it was pieces of Turkey, pieces of Iran, pieces of Iraq, pieces of Kuwait, pieces of Syria. It was just a kingdom that was made up of these people that formed different parts of what we now call nations. These were the Assyrians. And maybe as we talk about, let me turn to Kings. I think we have a better description of what's going on here. Let me turn to 2 Kings in the 20th chapter. Is this the chapter? No, it'll be before that. It's before the 20th chapter. Anyway, the Assyrians came, and at this time, during the time of Hezekiah, I believe that it was during his time as king that the Assyrians finished their conquest of the northern kingdom, in other words, of Israel, that they had taken the people, scattered them about, taken the captives out. And King, what was his name? Sennacherib had set his eye now on Jerusalem. He was on his way down. And of course, they had their wall. So he came and he began to harass them. He began to mock them. He began to say, well, who are you people that to think that you can stand against us? I mean, You've got rid of all your gods, and now you think that this God of Hezekiah is going to be able to keep me away? Look, I have look at what's happened to the gods of all these other nations that I've taken. I've taken this, I've taken that. Their gods didn't do them any good. I'm more powerful than their gods. Well, he's a very proud fellow, isn't he? So he's standing and he's mocking the people of Jerusalem. And so what happens is Hezekiah is turning to the Lord now. They've got themselves cleansed, and let me see if I can find it. Verse 15. Hezekiah prayed. This is verse 19, or chapter 19, verse 15. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubims. Now, their understanding, the priest would go into the most holy place, and the presence of God would appear above the mercy seat under the wings of the cherubim. This is where Moses met with God. This is where Moses, where God spoke face to face with Moses. This is where the priest would find the glory of God. And so Hezekiah is addressing the God that dwells between the cherubims. Thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he hath sent to reproach the living God. Amen. Brethren, we need to remember the power of prayer. We prayed for Goma and Ukraine. Brethren, we're going to be praying for a lot of other places as we come into these last days. And we're going to see the power of God. Amen. Why? Because we're going to turn the body of Christ. We're going to turn the temple of Christ. We're going to turn it to the Lord. We're going to turn out the pollution and the idolatry and the things that don't belong in there, in our soul, in the soul, in the body of Christ as well. Amen. Now let's go on. Of a truth, amen. Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, for all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. So, did we not find a verse that it is the Lord's purpose that the church will teach the principalities and powers of this world a lesson that they need to learn? Maybe a lesson that they've not, don't remember learning before about the power and the glory of God. Amen. Then Isaiah, all right, so Isaiah was the prophet during the days of Hezekiah. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word that the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin daughter of Zion hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. In other words, the bride of Christ is going to take care of you, O Sennacherib. You're not going to get away with all that you've been threatening. Let me skip along a bit here. Here, yeah, let me take it down here to verse 27. Maybe we'll pick up there. But I know thy abode, and thy going out, and thy coming in, and thy rage against me. God does not like somebody to have a rage against him. He's going to deal with that, okay? Because thy rage against me and thy tumult is come up unto mine ears. Amen. God sees what's going on. Brethren, God sees what's going on in Goma. Amen. In Ukraine. Therefore, I will put my hook in thy nose. I will put thy hook in thy nose. You know, when we had cows out on the farm, we kept a bull. You know, today's everything's artificial, but in those days it was all done the natural way, and we had to have a bull. Well, he tended to have a very stubborn, nasty disposition, about all bulls do, and he always got a ring in his nose. And if he'd get really bad, the farmer would hang a chain on that, a logging chain. Well, he could walk, he could do whatever he had to do, but he couldn't go running and charging because he'd step on that thing and it would really hurt his nose. So this king is going to be treated as if he was a bull. I will put a hook in thy nose and my bridle upon thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way which thou camest. And this shall be a sign. Okay, well, they're talking about a sign now that it's going to give. And in verse 30, and the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. Now here's the kind of root that you want. Amen. You want it to be the trees of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He shall not come unto this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come unto this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Amen. Isn't it nice to have an ancestor that you can turn to? Lord, do it for my great grandfather's sake. I want to follow in his steps. Amen. So now listen to this, verse 35 of chapter 19. And it came to pass that night. That night. Now this is a prophet bringing in the word of the Lord. All right. That night. Amen. Oh, I'd love to have Isaiah in our midst. Wouldn't you? Amen. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out. Now, it doesn't say a whole fleet of angels. It doesn't say 20,000 angels went out. It just says the angel of the Lord. Well, I don't know who that was. The angel of the Lord went out and smote the camp of the Assyrians and 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Did you figure that number? That's 185,000. That's 185,000. What would happen to some of these armies that are invading other countries, if suddenly one night 185,000 of their army was found dead the next morning? Don't you think that the head honcho would say, let's go back home. We're not gonna, nothing's gonna work out here. This is the power of God, brethren. This is the power of God. All right, so the Lord sent Sennacherib back. By the way, when he got back home, two of his sons killed him, and a third son became the king. So that was the end of Sennacherib, the beginning of the breaking up of the kingdom of Assyria. All right, let's look at come down here to chapter 20. All right. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, here's Isaiah again, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Well, that's a pretty hard word, isn't it? What would happen if the Lord came to you and said, This is it. Set your house in order. You've got a few more days. Take care of your business. It isn't going to last much longer. Have you thought of that? Come now. You know, there's going to come a time when we're going to die if the Lord tarries. It's going to happen. How are we going to face this eventuality? Well, let's see what happened to Hezekiah. He didn't think he was ready to die. He said, Lord, I'm too young. You know, I've got a lot more time yet. Let's read it. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee, all right, in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. All right, so he had a right to say that. All right, he had a right to say, I have been obeying you. I have done that which is right. And he could have well remembered, Lord, you sent the Assyrians away. You heard our prayer then. Aren't you going to hear my prayer now? And it came to pass before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him saying, I mean, Isaiah wasn't even out of the king's house. I mean, he had a pretty big house. Isaiah wasn't even out of the court when the word of the Lord came to him and said, Listen, I've heard Hezekiah's prayer. You're going to go back and give him something different now. Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David, Amen, the God of David, thy father, Amen. You know, Jesus said he's the God of the living. When David said he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're not, Isaac, Abraham, and Jacob are not dead. They're among the living. The spiritual living, living in the kingdom of God, living in heaven, amen? Not living in this realm anymore, but living in the higher realm. So, because of thy father David, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day, thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend the city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Well, you know what? We've got a better ancestor now than David. We've got an ancestor, Jesus. Amen. Because of Jesus' sake, because of the blood of Jesus. Amen. And Isaiah said, Take a lump of figs, and they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. I don't know what it was. He had some kind of a terrible infection from a skin wound of some kind, and he was on his way to dying from it. And so now, by the way, this is not to be put in a medical journal. The figs are going to cure everything. This was just the word of the Lord. This was something I think to add to their faith. Take a lump of figs. And they took it and laid it upon the boil, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go into the house of the Lord on the third day. Well, couldn't he accept just the word that Isaiah had given? Come on. He didn't ask for much more of a sign when Isaiah gave the word that he was going to send the king of Assyria back home. He just didn't say, well, what will that sign be? The next morning they saw it. So here's what he said, what shall be the sign? And Isaiah said, this sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or back 10 degrees? Now what he means, the shadow of the sundial. In other words, is the sun going to go forward 10 degrees, or is it going to go backward 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, it is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord. He brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. Now, what is the symbolism here? Are we going to go back 10 degrees, or are we going to go forward 10 degrees? Well, it's not a good thing to go back. Now, let's do a little mathematics here. There's more, a little bit more to be said about Hezekiah. But if Hezekiah had died at the time Isaiah came and said, put your house in order, his son Manasseh would never have been born. Because it says that Manasseh, after Hezekiah died, Manasseh became king and he was 12 years old. So that means that 3 years after this healing, Hezekiah begat Manasseh. And Manasseh, let me read you from verse 11 in chapter 21. Because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Behold, therefore, thus saith the Lord of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whosoever heareth it, both his ears shall tingle. So, yes, Manasseh was a very unrighteous man. All right, one more thing about Hezekiah before we leave him. Still in the 20th chapter of 1 Kings, there came a time when Hezekiah, because he was getting a lot of attention in these days now, and he got visitors from Babylon. Okay? And he showed them everything. He showed them all his wealth. He showed them all the gold of the house of God. And after they left, Isaiah came. The Lord told Isaiah, after these men left, Isaiah came to Hezekiah and said, what did you show those men? And Hezekiah said, well, I showed them all the good things that we've got here. I mean, we've got a lot to be proud of here. And Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. That's verse 16, verse 17. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried unto Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, it is not good if peace and truth be in my days. All right. So he said that your seed, your sons, grandsons, great grandsons, whatever, not very far from now, are going to be taken captive into Babylon, and they're going to be made eunuchs. Now, do you know how that was fulfilled? How many of you know what happened? Daniel was of the seed of Hezekiah. Daniel was taken to Babylon and made a eunuch. And I believe the other three brethren, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I can't prove it, but I believe that they were also of the royal seed. Because the king of Babylon took the very best to put in high positions because they were very intelligent. They had great wisdom, some of these princes. And this is exactly what happened. I have one more thing I want to share with you before I leave Hezekiah. I want to go back to Second Chronicles for just a minute. In verse, in chapter 32, and there's an interesting verse 11, I think, here that I want to look at. No, I guess I missed it. It's something about Manasseh. Maybe I've got the wrong chapter. Oh, yeah, here it is. It's in chapter 33. Manasseh did have an opportunity to turn himself to the Lord. Look in chapter 33 of Second Chronicles in verse 10. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, and they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh, listen to this, took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. Now, I'm looking at what does this mean? It means with nose hooks and bronze chains. Well, that's a hard way to be hauled off, isn't it? Nose hooks and bronze chains. That's what the meaning of this word is. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. In the next verse, it says, and he prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem unto his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. However, it didn't last. Well, it says here in verse 19, he says his prayer also, and how God had entreated him, and all his sin, and his trespass, and the places wherein he built high places, and set up groves, and graven images before he humbled. Behold, they are written among the sayings of the seers. I don't know how it turned out for Manasseh. I think he had a chance. Let's look into this thing just a little bit. We've got some time. Let's look into this thing of pride and humility. I want to go to the book of Job, if we can. And it's an interesting thing that Job is saying here. And actually, it doesn't directly refer to a human being. And yet I believe spiritually it does. I think it refers to Satan and his pride. But let's read what he says about the pride of Leviathan in chapter 41. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Now, I believe that this was a real animal that lived in the days of Job. You might say this was a dinosaur. Yeah, I believe it was. Some kind of a beast. I mean, he's giving descriptions of this thing here, and I don't know what else it could apply to. This is not just an alligator, brethren. No, this is not just an alligator. Amen. Let me go down a little bit. Let's go down to verse 13. Who can discover the face of his garment, or who can come to him with his double bridle? I mean, you're not gonna put a bridle on this thing, amen, like a horse. Who can open the doors of his face? His teeth are terrible, round about. His scales are his pride. Oh, here we are. Here's the word pride. Shut up together as with a close seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They stick together that they cannot be sundered. By his nestings a light doth shine, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Talk about a fire-breathing dragon. Come on, this is in the book of Job. Amen. These creatures are not 1 million years ago, brethren. Amen. These are during the time that men are walking on the earth in the last few thousand years. Amen. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils go a smoke, as out of a seething pot of cauldron. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. In his neck remaineth strength, and sorrow is turned unto joy before him. Well, we've heard enough about Leviathan. Pride. Let's go to the book of Psalms now, which is just next door. Psalm 73. Just couple of treasure verses here. Let's do at least 12 verses here, okay? Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Amen. David is in trouble, all right? For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Amen. Come on, how many of you have met these people? What were the terms we were talking about? Arrogant, haughty, proud. David said, I saw all their wealth and I was kind of envious there. How'd they get all that? But you know what? They had a proud heart. For there are no bands in their death, and their strength is firm. What it means by bands, there are no pangs or pain. Amen. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Yeah, they wear it. They wear it. Their eyes stand out with fatness. My, that's a good description, isn't it? Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt. and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily, and that word loftily means proudly. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of the full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Does he know what's going on? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Well, we've got enough from Psalms. Let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah has an interesting description, and we'll find it in chapter 3. You say, well, this doesn't apply. Yes, it does apply. Yes, you'll find out in chapter 3. Let's look at the first three verses. They say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? He's talking about the land now. But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. In other words, yes, you repent, he's going to take her back. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places, and see where thou hast not been lion with. In the ways hast thou sat for them as the Arabian in the wilderness, talking about the Arabian horses, I think. And thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Therefore, the showers have been withholden. Oh, he's affecting the weather here. Global something or other, huh? Yeah, it's the hand of the Lord. The showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain. And thou hadst a whore's forehead. Thou refusest to be ashamed. That's a very interesting description. A harlot's forehead, a proud, arrogant forehead. Maybe you've never dealt with those people. I have. I know that what Jeremiah is saying is true. There's an arrogance and pride in the natural as well as the spiritual side. Amen. All right, Ezekiel, just one. We read this verse last week, but I'm going to read it again. Just one verse. We're talking about the fall of Satan back in the days when he was Heliel. Let's find it in the 28th chapter. Paul commented on this last week, a very good comment that he made. Let's start in verse 15, I guess. We can just take a few of these verses again. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created, all till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, thy trafficking, buying and selling, wheeling and dealing. Amen. Religious activity is what he's talking about. Trading, dealing. You know, I was thinking the other day, and I never said it last week. How do I describe it? There's a club. There's an unwritten organization. Give me a better word. Something you've got to be an association. You've got to be a part of it. It's the we.
A cult?
Well, yeah, it could be a cult, but it's not really a cult. It's a, well, let me describe it, then you'll give me a better word.
Fraternity?
Yeah,
fraternity.
You want to, let's say you have something that really needs to be shared with the house of God, with the body of Christ, with the church. God has given a prophet, a minor little prophet. He's given him a word, but he's given him a very clear word. But you know what? You're not going to get into that club. He writes a book. He's never going to get that book published unless he's part of that elite group. The what'd you say, Rita? Well, secret society, and yet it's there's nothing in print, there's nothing registered. But if you're part of that club of the mega church pastors, let's say, if you've got high position in the Southern Baptist organization, you're one of the big directors. I just use Baptist. I could say Methodist. I could say any other. These organizations, the big wheels, the big wheeler dealers, unless you're in that club, you're not going to get anywhere. Inner circle. Yeah, there. Rita has a good word there. You have to be part of that. All right. And how do you get into that? I don't know how you get into that. But there's a merchandising once you get in there that you can buy and sell all your material. This fellow from this big mega church we were talking about, I didn't give his name yet. Down in, where was it, Houston, Glory? Yeah, I think it was Houston. I looked him up. He does not get an income from the church. You know where he gets all his? He gets millions. But you know where he gets it? He gets it from selling his books. He gets it from selling his tapes, his whatever. And it isn't just him. There's some
it's
women that are involved. What is it?
Sorry, Bramak. Is it a cartel? Cartel.
Yeah, but it isn't registered anywhere. It isn't. Well, here's the club. They know who they are. They know
Roma,
one another.
Roma, do you mean Illuminati?
And the same thing goes in the world. In the world too. I wrote a little book about my time in Alaska. It's called Alaska Bush Nurse. Well, I thought it was a pretty good book. Everybody that read it said it was a pretty good book. So I went to the University of Alaska. They said, yeah, that's a pretty good book. I said, well, then will you publish it? You know, they made me wait for a whole year. Oh, well, we're looking it over. We're looking it over. We're looking it over. No, I guess not. So then there was another publisher that was in Fairbanks, and then he eventually moved down to Seattle. They said, oh, try him. Well, I sent it to him. Took him about 6 months. Finally, he said, no, I guess not. So I still think it was a pretty good book. It had some real good descriptions in there. And finally, I went to Amazon, and somebody buys a copy about once every 6 months. So I began to realize, you know what? You don't get in unless you're part of that in. And I don't know how to get in. But I think in order to get in, you have to somehow be in. What does it say? I'm using this word. What was the word we were using? Trafficking. Trafficking. By the iniquity of thy traffic, Therefore, I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to the ashes upon the earth in the sight of them that behold thee. Amen. Now, where was the part? Oh, here it is. We missed this. Verse 18. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities and the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore, I will bring. Defiled thy sanctuaries. Now, I said sanctuaries were stop signs. Paul had something better that he said about it. It was a little more, probably a little more merciful of God, that he put something there to stop this man from going in his pride. So the problem here is the pride. Let me go back to the book of Job for just a minute. Job chapter 22, just one little verse here. And it's verse 29. When men are cast down, then thou shalt say, there is lifting up, and he shall save the humble person. So God sometimes uses a thing called the casting down. He puts a man in a very difficult position. Why? So that he will cry out to the Lord. You know, you've heard me. You're probably tired of hearing me say this. But 22 years ago, when I had this heart attack, and the Lord said, "For you are dead," and I'm telling everybody how I was so obedient. I was talking like Hezekiah, "Lord, I've done all this, I've done all that," you know. And he said, "Job's complaint. You're complaining like Job." And I went back and looked at Job. Yeah, Job did a lot of complaining, didn't he? And, you know, I got thinking about that, and I thought, you know what? My complaint is because I'm proud. And I'm going to have to get rid of that. And, you know, that's something that's not going to come in with you if you come in as sons of God. You can't come in with that. It's that camel coming through the eye of the needle. There's room for you, but there's not room for that. Let me give you two more quick little verses here. First Peter, and then we'll bring it to an end. First Peter. Peter must have learned a lot about pride. I think Peter had pride that he dealt with. First Peter 5. First Peter 5, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. Here, there's the word, be clothed. See, we saw how the proud was clothed with his arrogance. Clothed, it's all around them. You can sense it, you can feel it. You get in dealing with these people. I mean, they're just wearing it all over. But humility is something also that you can wear, and people will sense that when you come to them, when you deal with them. Be clothed with humility, for the God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, it does not say you humble other people. I've met people that believe it is their business to humble other people. No, it's not. It's your business to humble yourself under the hand of God. See, God provides the hand over you, and under that hand, your business is to humble yourself. And if you do that, God doesn't have any problem. What was the next verse? That he may exalt you. in due time. God doesn't have a problem exalting you if you're humble. But he doesn't want you exalted in pride. Well, one more verse from James. Brother James must have learned the same thing. In chapter 4 of James and in verse 10. Well, there's a couple good verses here. Let's start at verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit means what? Isn't that equal to humiliating, submitting, yielding, bowing? Proud man has a hard time submitting himself, doesn't he? Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So there's how to get a victory over the devil. Okay? Submission to God. Draw an eye to God, he will draw an eye to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. In other words, God doesn't like double-mindedness either. Be afflicted. Well, you don't have to afflict yourself, but affliction will come. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now, James is saying the same thing that Peter said. He will exalt you. He will lift you up. But you're going to have to go down first. You're going to have to bow. You're going to have to humble yourself. All right. Well, I've said enough on this, so I'm going to close this today. And